Hopefully you're there in Matthew chapter 15, 21 through 28. And before we get into the word this evening, let's open up in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that it is to be with your people in your house, meditating on your word. And Father, we pray that as we spend time in your word tonight, that you would impact our lives and our hearts, that you would show us how we ought to live, and specifically in what areas we ought to commit to living out in great faith like this woman in this passage. Father, we trust you to point out in our lives and in our hearts the things that we need to improve on and to change. And Father, as we leave here tonight, that we would not just be hearers of the word, but that we would be doers of the word as well. And pray this in Jesus' name, amen. It was a day like any other when one California couple decided to take their dog for a walk. And while doing so, the couple came across an old rusty metal can sticking out of the ground in their yard. Not a big deal, right? You find an old rusty metal can in your yard and you dig it up and you get rid of it, right? Except for the fact that this particular can was filled with genuine gold coins. Like most of us would do when you discover a rusty can full of gold coins in your yard, this couple began digging around in the rest of their yard. And it's a good thing that they did. They did what most of us would do, and it's a good thing that they did, because as they began to investigate their yard, they began to find different rusty cans buried at different depths all throughout their yard, all of them filled with gold coins. And by the end of their investigation, this couple had located, get this, 1,400 $20 gold pieces, 50 $10 gold pieces, after all that, negligibly, $4 to $5 gold pieces, and one very rare coin that all by itself was valued at $1 million. In all, this couple discovered buried treasure worth more than $10 million in what most of us would consider to be the most unlikely place of all, their own backyard, right? None of us expect to find wealth like that in our own backyards. You know, sometimes things are found in unexpected places, and as we come to our text tonight, I would imagine that Jesus' disciples felt the exact same way when they met this woman up in the region of Tyre and Sidon. They had traveled with Jesus all over Israel, only to have Jesus commend the faith of what probably seemed to them to be a random Canaanite woman in the most unlikely of places. So let's consider, starting in verses 21 through 28. It says, "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.' But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' Then she came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table.' Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." You know, starting in Matthew chapter 14, we began a section where Jesus began to withdraw from the crowds in order to teach his disciples. This was kicked off by an event in Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 1, where Herod beheaded John the Baptist, and this signaled the growing antagonism towards Jesus, towards his followers, and towards his ministry. And so after this, Jesus takes his disciples and he goes with them to a deserted place, and when they get out of the boat from crossing the Sea of Galilee, they see a great crowd that numbers 5,000 men besides women and children. And Jesus begins to serve this crowd, and at some point during the day, he calls his disciples to feed them. By the end of the day, the disciples are able to scrounge up a small amount of food, And Jesus says, well, bring it to me. They bring it to Jesus, and he multiplies it so that it is enough food for the entire crowd to be completely filled with 12 baskets left over. So great was the miracle that day that John 6:15 tells us that the people were so amazed that they wanted to come and to take him by force to make him king. Well, Jesus knew that that wasn't the purpose for which he came into the world. And so he sent his disciples into a boat while he himself went away to a desolate place to pray. While his disciples were on the Sea of Galilee, a storm whips across the sea and their lives become in danger. Well, then Jesus goes out and he meets them walking on the water to them. And Peter, when he sees Jesus, he says, if it's Jesus, Jesus, if it's you, let me come out to you and I'll walk on the water as well. To which Jesus responds, come. Peter walks out on the water, loses faith, sinks down into the water. Jesus rescues him. And I'm paraphrasing here, but Jesus asks him, Peter, why such little faith? And then they make it back to the shore where Jesus miraculously heals many at the shores of Gennesaret in chapter 14, verses 34 to 36. Is at the same location where Pastor Joaquin brought to us last week that Jesus had a debate over the tradition of the elders with the scribes and Pharisees that came from Jerusalem. And then Jesus went from there up to this point in the region of Tyre and Sidon. Biblical scholars believe that it's up in the city of Sidon that this particular miracle took place. And I point all these things out to you because I found it very fascinating as I studied that during Jesus' ministry, he pretty much stayed within the boundaries of the nation of Israel. Because as we've already studied in Matthew, that Jesus came as the king of the Jews to fulfill the promises that were made to the Jews. And so he stayed ministering to the Jews in Israel. As we see here, this shows a lot of the places where Jesus went and served and did miracles, and these places are all within the boundaries of Israel. But in the text where we find ourselves tonight, we find Jesus traveling all the way up north to Tyre, and Sidon is even farther north, and it hasn't even made the map. And if you were to draw a straight line from Galilee up to Sidon, a straight line, that's about 50 miles, and in verse 29 of chapter 15, Matthew writes for us that after this event, Jesus comes down to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and this is where he feeds the 4,000. And I found this very interesting, because it seems like Jesus is going way out of his way in order to meet this Canaanite woman. The most obvious reason, as we first begin to read, is that Jesus is going out of his way because he knows that his disciples desperately need rest. And within the boundaries of Israel, that is definitely not going to happen. But I believe that he also went way out of his way so that his disciples could see an example of a great treasure, which is this woman's great faith. We know that Jesus' ministry mostly took place within the boundaries of Israel. This by no means means that Jesus did not want to reach out to the Gentiles. We know this because ever since the beginning, Gentiles could be saved by repenting from their gods and turning to the God of Israel. Even from the Exodus, it says in Exodus 12:38 that a mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, and a great deal of livestock. We cannot forget Old Testament saints like Rahab, who were Gentile but became even part of the Messianic line, or Ruth, who was a Moabite, but by faith rejected the gods of the Moabites and followed the God of Israel. And so it's not that in Jesus' ministry he was neglecting the Gentiles, but it's that he was specifically ministering to the Jews. But on this occasion, right after he has a debate over the tradition of the elders with the scribes and Pharisees from Jerusalem, he goes way out of his way, round trip, well over 100 miles, to show his disciples this great example of faith. Jesus, during this part of his ministry, really was focusing on investing in his disciples. And if he desperately wanted his disciples to see this woman's example of faith, and if this example of faith is recorded for us both here as well as Mark 7, then it's also important for us as well as the disciples to consider this woman's great example of faith. And similar to the couple in California, Jesus found a priceless treasure in the most unlikely of places. He discovers someone with great faith, and he wants us to learn the following three things from the great faith of this woman. One, he wants us to see that great faith depends on Christ alone. He wants us to see that great faith endures through silence. And he wants us to see that great faith declares what it knows to be true about God. And so first, let's turn our attention back to verse 21, where we consider great faith's dependence. It says, "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But he answered her not a word. His disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.' But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" And as Jesus and his disciples came to the region of Tyre and Sidon, it says in Mark 7:24 that he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. And as they came to this region, they entered this house, and once again, the disciples are desperately hoping, finally, maybe now we will have some rest from the crowds. We'll get some relief from this religious debating with the scribes and Pharisees. But Mark tells us that Jesus is no ordinary man, and there is no way that Jesus could be hidden. And Mark notes that it's at this time that Jesus was seemingly very serious about getting away and getting some rest for his disciples. He did not want anyone to know where he was, and yet this Canaanite woman sought him out and found him. And she found him because she was desperate. Tells us in this passage that she was desperate because her daughter was severely demon-possessed. As we read through the Gospels, we see several examples of demon possession and how it manifests itself physically. We know from Mark 1:26, as well as Matthew 17:14-18, that it is possible that someone who is demon-possessed can experience violent convulsions or seizures. We know from Mark 5:5, as well as Luke 8, from the example of the maniac of Gadara, that someone who's demon-possessed might inflict self-harm on themselves. From Mark 9:18, as well as verse 25, that it could exhibit itself by muteness or deafness, seizures, foaming of the mouth, gnashing of the teeth. From Matthew 12:22, that it could result in someone being both blind and mute. And we don't know what the symptoms of this little girl is, but we do know that the mom says, "My daughter is severely possessed." Another way it could be translated is, "Have mercy on me, my daughter is cruelly possessed." My daughter is physically tortured by these demons. We don't know what symptoms she displayed. It could be all these symptoms that were displayed. And so this mom had a reason to be desperate. And desperately she sought out Jesus. Desperately she found him. And not only was she desperate because she was a mother who had to watch her suffering daughter day in and day out, but she was also likely determined because she had exhausted all other options. In this passage, Matthew identifies her as a Canaanite. And that is the only time that the word Canaanite is used in all the New Testament, that she was a woman from Canaan. And this brings us back to the days of the Old Testament where Israel was pitted against their enemy, the people of Canaan. And in the Old Testament, the Canaanites were known for their false gods, their false temples, and their false worship. From where this woman lived, Mark 7 tells us that she lived in the area of the Syrophoenicians. And because of the area she lived, she was likely a worshiper of Astarte, which was Baal's female companion. And just as Baal was unable to answer the false prophets in 1 Kings 18, Astarte was unable to answer her now. And so she was desperate, having to watch her daughter be tortured day in and day out by these evil spirits. She was desperate because she had exhausted all other options. And she had heard of Jesus. She knew that the Jews one day expected the Messiah to come from God. And she had heard the stories from Israel about Jesus, and she believed that Jesus was that Messiah. She had heard of his kindness and mercy to others, and one thing was clear: the gods of Phoenicia could do absolutely nothing for her. They could not hear, they could not answer, but Jesus could do both. And so she comes and she seeks out Jesus so that he would do what her gods could not. And in her desperation, she places all of her dependence, all of her hope on Jesus. And she sought him out and she cried out, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." It says in verse 23, "But he answered her not a word." The early church father, Chrysostom, wrote concerning Jesus' silence here, "At this point, the word had no word. The fountain was sealed. The physician held back his remedy." Just imagine being this woman, and after nothing but silence from false deities, you come face to face with the one that you truly believe is the answer, and you ask him for help. Silence. You know, at this point, you and I might face temptation to despair. But this woman had great faith. I shared with the teens a few weeks ago that one of my top pet peeves in all the world is being ignored. When you say something to someone and nothing in return, it drives me crazy. Sometimes when we come to God in faith, one of the hardest things to do is wait, isn't it? We must wait for God's mercy to be displayed. And all the while remain confident that God is good and he always does what is right. By all indications, this woman had limited theological knowledge, but she displayed great faith. Despite the silence, she continued to cry out for mercy. She understood one of the attributes of God that he displayed even as far back as with Moses in the Exodus, that God is a God that is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins. In her limited knowledge, she had a wholehearted, confident devotion that God is a God of mercy and grace. And so she placed all of her faith and all of her dependence and all of her hope on Christ alone. Undaunted by the silence, she continues to cry out for mercy to the point where the disciples turn to Jesus and they come and they urge him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." You know, often as you read through the Gospels, I often pause and wonder, I wonder what the disciples were thinking when Jesus did this. It must have been awkward, because this woman seeks Jesus out and is intent in finding him. She asks for help, and Jesus says nothing. And because of her faith, The grammar in this passage tells us that she continues to cry out. The disciples might have been thinking, doubtless were thinking, oh man, we've come all this way so that we can finally get some rest, and this woman's going to draw attention to us. They probably also remembered Jesus' healing of the servant of the Roman centurion in Matthew 8 and thought to themselves, well, Jesus healed other Gentiles, why not this woman? Or how he sought out the Samaritan woman in John 4, or how he healed the maniac of Gadara at Mark 5. It must have seemed odd that Jesus here appeared to be totally ignoring this woman in need of help. And so they propose, why don't you just help her so she'll go away? Send her away, meet her need so that she'll leave. We know that this is what they mean because Jesus' response is, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Jesus understands what they mean, meet her needs so that we can send her off. And Jesus says, well, I wasn't sent. This is not my mission. My mission is to the people of Israel. Despite Israel's rejection of Jesus, he was still affirming that his goal, his devotion, was to meet all the promises made to the people of Israel. The Lord was always going to keep his promises to Israel. Paul puts it this way, that God offered the gospel. It's the power of salvation to everyone, and it's to the Jew first. And this was always the plan of God, as he promised to Abraham, that it is through your seed that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. As we go through our study in Matthew, spoiler alert, as we get to Matthew 28, Jesus will tell a group of Jews, okay, now that I have fulfilled the promises made to you, I want you to go out to all nations and bless them by making them my disciples. Salvation was for all nations, but it was offered through the people of Israel, specifically through Israel's Messiah, Jesus. And this woman came and she placed all of her dependence, believing that Jesus was this Messiah, placing all her dependence on Jesus, knowing that he could meet her need. She knew that he alone could help her hurting daughter. And although it seemed like Jesus might not answer her, or with this response to his disciples, it might seem like Jesus wasn't even for her, she persisted in her faith, believing that God is a God of mercy. And so we see that faith, great faith, is not just dependent on Christ, but great faith endures. Starting in verse 25, it says, then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. You know, after what must have seemed to her like a devastating rejection, she came and she worshiped him. The word that's translated here, worshiped, literally could be translated that she came and she prostrated herself before him. She came and she bowed before him. And here we begin to see that her faith is not just faith, but it is great faith. Because when she doesn't receive an answer, and when it seems like Jesus might never answer, her faith doesn't run away. Her faith doubles down for her daughter's sake, just as any good mother's would. And she simply comes and she bows and she says, Lord, help me. Jesus was her only hope and she knew it. But again, he put her off, saying, it is not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the little dogs. What? You know, to us, that seems odd. Is this some kind of anti-Gentile racial slur? No, that's not what Jesus is meaning here, and I'll tell you why. But before I do, Jesus was here, though, recognizing the Jewish racism of the day. Because it was common for the Jews to refer to themselves as the children of Abraham, while referring to Gentiles as mangy, dirty, vicious dogs. And I'm sure that this woman had heard these expressions from the Jews before. But Jesus did not mean it that way. You know, in the New Testament, the word dog or dogs appears 9 times. And 5 of those 9 times, the word that appears in the New Testament is this word, kuon. And when the New Testament refers to this word, it refers to it in the context of the wicked, or a dog that returns to its vomit. This is the negative connotation of dog. And when you think of this word, you think of a vicious, mean street dog. You think of a dog that's losing its hair, that you can see fleas jumping off its back, that through the patches of missing hair, you can see ticks engorged with blood. That as you pass them in the street, and as they feast on garbage, and you pass them in the street, they growl at you, "Hey, back off my garbage." This is the word that is used 5 times out of the 9 in the New Testament. But 4 of those times, it is this word, kunarion. And interestingly, this word is used only 4 times in the New Testament, twice in this passage, and twice in Mark 7, which is this passage's corresponding passage. This word is only used in the context of this narrative. And it refers to a dog like this. Years ago, I did my church internship in Ireland for a missionary named Dan Parrow, and they had a dog. And one day, at the end of one of our meals, he didn't quite finish his meal. There were some scraps, there were some crumbs on his plate. And he goes over to the dog bowl and he scrapes what's left of his food into the dog bowl. And he kind of laughs to himself, turns around, puts his plate back on the table, looks at me and says, "Now that's a biblical dog." And I was like, "What are you talking about?" And he was like, "Because I love this dog. And I'm not gonna prepare steak dinners for this dog, but this dog can benefit from what I don't finish. Even this dog can eat the scraps from my table." And so Jesus does not mean this as an insult. He is not saying anything inappropriate about this woman. He is, however, metaphorically making a point. He is emphasizing what he had already said. My mission is for the Jews. I am here for the children. And as this mother persists in asking for help, Jesus reaffirms this truth. And just as it's unreasonable to make a steak dinner and to give it to your beloved household pet while your children go hungry, so it is unfit for Jesus to abandon the covenants, to abandon all the promises made to the Jews in service of the Gentiles at this time. It is not that you hate your household pet. You don't. But you're not going to go to Chick-fil-A, buy your kids chicken nuggets, go home and say, "Hey, you like these nuggets?" and then throw them on the floor for the dog. Like, you're just not going to do it. Because it doesn't make sense. It's not reasonable. And at this point, if you were this woman, how would you be feeling? Maybe a better question is, how have you responded in the past when you weren't sure the Lord heard you or that he was for you? How are you responding to those things in your life right now? Because there are things that all of us are praying for. Are you responding like this woman in great faith? You might say, "I don't know how to respond." And that is the thing that makes this passage so special and so beautiful, is that we can observe this woman and see exactly how great faith responds, as we see finally that great faith declares what it already knows to be true about God. In verse 27, "And she said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.'" Let me be transparent with you for a moment. If it were me, and the well-being of someone I loved were on the line, I'm not sure how well I'd be doing at this point. Because Jesus, all along, has seemingly ignored her. Notice that he hasn't answered her at all. every time the word answer appears in this text, Matthew has purposefully left out the object of the verb. The only time that we see up to this point answer having an object is in verse 23, where he says he answered her not, and quickly negates it. In verses 24 and 26, the word answer has no object. By all indications, Matthew has left us hanging. Who is Jesus answering to? But one thing Matthew wants to be clear is that he's not answering this woman. And you might expect her at this point to start venting, right? You might expect her to start saying things like, I've prayed to the gods of Phoenicia, and they cannot answer me. So I sought you out, Jesus. I sought you out because I've heard of your mercy and your kindness. I know you've healed other Gentiles. I know you can answer me. Why won't you? It is said that you go everywhere, healing everyone in Jerusalem. There are some people in my country that wonder whether or not there'll be anyone sick in Israel by the time you're done. Why not my daughter? I need help. You might expect that, but this woman has more faith than that. She doesn't respond that way. Instead, she comes and her faith does not falter. And like any good mom, she doesn't miss a beat. She understands Jesus's metaphor. She is not offended. And she picks it up and she carries that metaphor all the way to its conclusion. And she says, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs can eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. One commentator noted about her comment here is that in essence, what she was saying was the same thing that Peter said in John 6. After the feeding of the 5,000, a day later, the 5,000 came back and they wanted more bread, and Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And when they discovered that Jesus wasn't going to give them more food, they left him. And Jesus asked, do you also want to go away? And Simon said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. She said, in effect, what Peter had said not long before, Lord, if you don't help, there's nowhere else. She was saying, yes, Lord, I know your coming is not for me. I know that I am not a child of Abraham. God's covenants are with Israel. They are the children of Abraham, but even the household pet, she says, can enjoy the crumbs which fall from the master's table. I know who you are. I know of your mercy. I know of your kindness. I know of your power. She says, yes, Lord. But I am 100% confident that just a small leftover that Israel doesn't want is sufficient for me. A small leftover of your love, a small leftover of your power can heal my daughter. Lord, I'm not asking you to abandon your mission. I'm just asking for what Israel doesn't want. And it's at this point that this passage has been working up to this moment. Jesus then turns directly to her, and I can't help but imagine that as he turns to her, he made eye contact with the disciples as if to say, I hope you're taking notes. Because remember, it was just recently that Jesus asked the question to Peter, why such little faith? But then his attention rests on her for the very first time. For the very first time, the verb answer has an object, and he now answers her, and he says, oh woman, great is your faith. Her great faith stands in stark contrast to the faith of the Jewish religious leaders that Jesus had just debated with. There was absolutely nothing that Jesus did to convince them that he was the Messiah. And there was absolutely nothing that he could do to discourage her from her faith in his mercy. In all the Gospels, this is Jesus's strongest commendation of faith. he found this great treasure of great faith in the most unlikely of all places, the region of Tyre and Sidon. Jesus had spoken truly and literally in Matthew 11, 21 and 22. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. Turns out that great faith is not about keeping the tradition of the elders or being ceremonially clean. Whew, that word. For us, it's not about how much money you put in the offering plate on a Sunday morning or how many worldly things you isolate yourself from. But it is about your unwavering faith and trust in who you know your God to be. And Jesus affirms for her that he had heard her all along. He says, "Let it be to you as you desire." Jesus did not despise her. He was not ignoring her. He was simply waiting for her to make this beautiful declaration of unwavering faith. Jesus had gone way out of his way and taken his disciples way out of their way to find this treasure. And it was well worth the trip. I wonder, how great is our faith? I don't know what you're facing tonight, but I know that there are many needs. I don't know if maybe you have a child that is struggling physically, or you have a child that you're praying for because of their spiritual well-being. I don't know if a family member you love was recently diagnosed with a sickness. I don't know if there's someone that you've been praying for their salvation for years, and they haven't come yet, and you're wondering, does he hear me? Are you frustrated because it seems like your prayers are going unanswered? Are you weary because you aren't sure if he's on your side? Like the psalmist said, hope in God. Like this Canaanite woman, you are called to an unwavering faith in the power, in the mercy, in the character of God. You, like this woman, can be, as Spurgeon put it, that the Lord of glory surrendered to the faith of this woman. Does your faith depend on Christ? Does your faith persist through silence? And does your faith continually declare what it knows to be true about your God? Are you exercising great faith in your life? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of this woman. Father, we know that there are moments, there are periods in our life where we all need to be challenged in this way. And Father, we are so excited to see a woman like this who had such limited theological knowledge, but yet such persistent and confident faith. And Father, that gives us hope and that gives us encouragement that if she, with such limited theological knowledge, can have such great faith, Father, how much more of a faith can we have? And Father, that you would grant us that faith. We depend on you for it. We know that you're a God of mercy. We ask that you would grant us that mercy as we endure a sin-cursed world, knowing fully confident every day that you are a God of mercy, you are a God of help, that we hold on to those truths. We never let go of them. We are 100% sold on them. Father, we commit our hearts to you. We trust you to do your work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.